I've been wanting to teach on this for a long time. And I have been preparing for a long time. In fact, I have an 8-week course prepared for this. And somehow I've got to do it in 2 weeks for you guys. We're going to talk about blood covenant. Woo! Woo! I got some of you excited. I've been excited about it. And there's no way to do it justice, to tell you the truth. But I'm going to try with the Holy Spirit's help. Today we're building a foundation for next week. And, well, actually, this week is good in its own. Because I have to pull things together. Because I know not everybody can be here next week. And everybody that should be here today is not here till next week. Oh, anyway. So, first of all, we're going to have a definition of what a covenant is. Because, you know, I don't think we really understand what a covenant is. But as described in Webster's Dictionary, a covenant is a usually formal, solemn, and binding agreement, a compact, a written agreement or promise, usually under a seal between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. Now, I think today we've lost the true meaning of covenant because we've become so civilized that we've stopped using blood covenant. And so nobody wants to have anything to do with blood, you know, yucky, gilly, gooey stuff. But the blood part is very important. And today, if you have a good lawyer, you can break almost any covenant or contract that you have entered. Just get a good lawyer and say, well, you know, it didn't really mean this or didn't really mean that. So, you know, or in a marriage, oh, we have unreconcilable differences. That's a good, you know, the usual saying. Well, you know, it used to be that a person's word really meant something. The saying, a man is as good as his word, meant that he would not go back on his word. He would harm himself before he would go back on his word. And we've lost that. So therefore, we don't really understand. And the reason that this is so important for us to learn and understand is because of our understanding of God. See, when God says something, he will never go back on his word. And we're so used to people breaking their word all the time that it's, you know, what do you believe it? Don't you not believe it? What's going to come up that they're going to figure out a way out of it? You know, when we enter this agreement, is it really going to stick? Or are they going to find some way out of it? God's not that way. And so for us to understand covenant is to then understand more about God and what he tells us. Amen? So we're going to study about the blood covenant that we have with God. God's covenant, when he makes covenant, is to 1,000 generations or everlasting. And he's not trying to find a way out of this relationship. He's not looking up there saying, oh, you made this mistake, so you're no longer in my family. That's not God. We've been taught that. At least I was growing up. Every time you made a little mistake, whether you meant to sin or not, because it was a sin, whoop, you got to go repent all again, or you're going to die and go to hell. If you don't repent before you die, you won't make it into heaven. Well, what kind of a relationship is that? If every time I fall down and stub my toe, well, that's it, I'm over with. It is a relationship built on fear, not on love. And God is a God of love, right? Yes. He is love. All right? Now, I'm not preaching once saved, always saved. That's a totally different subject. But I'm wanting you to understand that God is a God of love. He's not there with this big old stick ready to knock you in the head for everything that you've done wrong. Amen? All right. So without understanding blood covenant, I don't think we can comprehend the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us and what our relationship to him means. Also, we cannot be committed to him with the same degree that he's expecting us to be committed. That'll make you stop and think. You know, so many people, oh yeah, I got saved. But then where's the commitment? Where is the commitment to following his word, to following what he says? And so many times you don't see it. Well, if we understand covenant, then we would maybe be more committed to what we have agreed to, right? When you enter into a covenant, it's an agreement between two or more parties. So in order to make that agreement, you have to understand what you're agreeing to, right? So that's what we're trying to do today. Amen? So I believe over the next 2 weeks that we can have a deeper understanding of this relationship or covenant that we have with our Father God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. It'll strengthen our commitment to God and our family, friends, business associates, and the relationship we have with each other, which is the body of Christ, right? You might think a little bit different about the person next to you if you realize I'm in covenant with them. What does that mean? Not just, hi, how are you? No, it goes much deeper than that. We're all part of the body. We're stuck together, right? My finger is stuck to my hand, whether it likes it or not. And that we should like it. But without understanding what's going on, then sometimes we don't like what's going on. But I believe this will help to cement our faith in God and also our faith in one another. Amen? So I'm going to just pray over the word before we really get into it. Father God, we just thank you for your covenant with us. I pray that we have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to believe. We will understand what your Spirit is trying to say to us today. It'll help us to grow and we'll be strengthened, and we can become more and more like you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. So why blood covenant? First of all, because God instituted it, right? So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 17. We're going to read 11 through 14. And I have the New King James Version. Praise God. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Notice here it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is very important. The life that we have. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. Now here's the reason again. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. What God was doing and trying to impress upon them was the fact that this blood carried the life of that individual or that animal or whatever. And that's why he was making such an emphasis on it. He wanted them to recognize the importance of blood. And the fact that it wasn't just like another part of your body. It actually carries the life of that individual. Without the blood, no life, right? When a person starts losing blood, the color starts all draining out. They get real weak. You can see them just slowly going down, down, down. You bring a pint of blood or something or other, hook them up, get that blood going in, and what's happened? Their color comes back. They get stronger. Here they are. Why? There's being life. Life is being imparted back unto them. Amen? And I'm not here to teach on the anatomy of the blood, but it's quite an awesome thing. And then if you see a lot of blood, what happens? The first time you ever see a lot of blood, I mean, okay, usually you remember it the rest of your life, right? Say you're driving along and you hit an animal. I remember the first little cat I hit. Well, I didn't see blood, but there was life gone, right? It makes an impression on you. And it's like, oh, you feel something die inside of you. And that's what God was trying to talk about. There's life in that blood. And if we can understand the magnitude of what that blood means, what it is, we would have more respect for it, right? Nowadays, all the movies and everything, yeah, they got blood all over everything. It's desensitizing our ability to have respect for the blood. That's not in my notes, but that's what God thinks about it. Okay? All right. So when man sinned, when we sinned, sin demanded death. And so God provided an animal as a substitute for man. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Amen. I hope I can get through all of this. I tell you, there's a lot here. Praise God. So we're going to see that the new covenant, we have the old covenant and the new covenant, right?
Yes.
The old covenant, new covenant. So Jesus came and instituted the Last Supper or the new covenant. And we're going to, it's in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We're just going to touch on a little bit so that we're not totally leaving out the new covenant. We're going to talk more about the old covenant today and next week, the new covenant. But I don't want to leave it totally out. So go to 1 Corinthians. See if I can find it. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. So this was before Jesus went to the cross, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. And verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now we're going to see that this is part of the covenant. We're going to be discussing that. "And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Notice he didn't have them drinking the blood. He had a representative, the cup, the wine, that represented his blood. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So I just, having you have this, because the foundation that I'm building in the old covenant is for this. The climax is here with what Jesus has done for us. But in order to understand the new covenant, you need to understand the old covenant. People that think, "Oh, we don't need to read the Old Testament, we don't need to understand anything about that, all we need is the New Testament," then you can't understand what Jesus did. Well, yeah, it tells you what he did, but where's the foundation for it? And the old covenant was not destroyed. Now, people think it was done away with. It wasn't done away with, it was fulfilled. There's a difference. The old covenant built a foundation. That foundation had to be strong and secure in order to build on top of it. If you're building a house, you have to have a good, strong foundation, right? To support the walls and everything. So in order to understand or to appreciate the house that Jesus built, you had to have a good foundation. Otherwise, it's going to crumble because you don't understand. You don't have anything supporting it. So this that we're learning about today is so basic, fundamental knowledge that we need in order to understand what Jesus has done for us. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. We may go into that more later, but I don't know, with all the time that I have. Praise God. So, the oldest covenants on record were always made with a seal of some form of blood. Even when Adam and Eve sinned, God slew an animal and made clothing of skins to cover them. And he didn't talk about making covenant with them. It's not recorded. But if you think about it, and if the more you learn about blood covenant, that's what he was doing. He was slaying an animal to cover for their sins. Otherwise, they would have died that day. I believe so. This way, they lived another 900 and some years. But they did die spiritually. But their physical body was spared. In many countries around the world, there have been blood covenants that have been made. You can see this especially in the history of Africa. In the writings of Stanley and Livingston, they wrote a lot about the blood covenants that they made when on their travels throughout Africa. And they got protection from the different tribes that they made covenant with. And that is basically what happens when we make covenant with God. We're doing the same thing. And it's interesting that the covenants back then were not made on the strengths that we have. We wouldn't have the divisions that we have today in Christendom or racism or anything else if our covenant was made on our differences instead of our similarities. So if one, say, was real strong, but the other one had a lot of knowledge in something, they would come and they would make covenant with one another, and they'd say, I need your strength to help protect us when the enemy comes. And they said, okay, well, we're real smart in this area, say farming. They're growing goods, and they really have got a green thumb or whatever. And so it says, okay, well, we'll teach you how to do this. You give us the strength and help protect us, and we'll give you this. So it was a coming together, a unity, a bonding that made both parties stronger. Now, what good is it if you both have the same similarities? Oh, well, we're both great warriors, so let's hook up together and we'll go and fight and win every war, every battle. Well, yeah, but what if you starve while you're doing it because you don't know how to grow the food to take care of the armies? You know, it's that sort of thing. But we've done that nowadays. You know, well, I am of this denomination. And no, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't believe in that. This is what we believe in. Instead of coming together, we're all the body of Christ. So we need to hook up and form strengths. That would sure give us some power, wouldn't it? On voting day. Oh, dear Lord. So anyway, we could go into a lot about the covenant that took place in Africa and all that, but we're not going to do that because I want to focus on the covenant that God made with Abraham, the basis of our covenants for the new covenant. And the different aspects of the Abrahamic covenant was given over a span of years. It didn't happen just in one instance. And so we're going to glean a few things over the time period that brings this together so that we can see this covenant that took place throughout the Old Testament. So first of all, we're going to just give you kind of a listing of what the different parts of a covenant are. And then we're going to see how some of those were brought out in Scripture with the covenant, okay? So if you want to write down anything, you can, because this will kind of list the parts of the covenant. The purpose of the covenant was to establish an unbreakable relationship till death do us part. It was made between individuals or groups. So first of all, there had to be a coming together of the terms of the covenant or the agreement. Like I said, you have strength, we have knowledge. So let's come together. What do you have need of that we can provide, right? So it was based on differences, not similarities, a pooling of resources together. Then they would state the blessings. Okay, if we come together, here's the blessings that's going to take place because that you're in covenant with me. Well, this would give a desire to have a relationship with this person, right? Then they would pronounce curses. Like, if you don't stay in covenant with us, if I need you to come and help us when somebody's threatening us and you don't come and help, then this is what's going to happen to you. Well, fear of these curses would then help keep people in line. So then, if it was a group of them, they would choose a representative. Now, this representative had to be someone that, well, first of all, represented them. It had to be a very best character. It had to be one that everybody could identify with, somebody they could trust. This person was going to represent all of them. And so that person had to be, say they were accountants. They had to be the best accountant you could get. You know, he's going to represent them. Or if it was a warrior, they're going to be the best warrior. Okay, you're representing us. You're the warrior. You're the leader. And so everybody could respect that person, right? So then they would pick a site that they would have a covenant rite where everybody could come and see the covenant taking place. Somewhere where everybody's eyes, their ears, all their attention could see. A lot of times it would be like in a valley with hills on the side and people could go up on the hill. And it'd be like an amphitheater or whatever. And so they could see what was going to take place. This wasn't a light thing they were entering into. Everybody needed to be on board. Everybody needed to be watching and seeing what was going to take place. Because that person represented them. So whatever was being said, whatever was being done, the whole group needed to come in agreement with this. This is something, it's not just a flippant, oh yeah, let's do this, let's do that. No. So the representative had to make sure that they knew what all the agreement was, right? So with the covenant rite, or during the covenant rite, back then, they stated the terms for the covenant. The sacrificial animals were chosen. You see, there was something that was going to take place that would make an imprint on their mind. And the way they were going to be sacrificed. Well, in the story of Abraham, we're going to see These animals were cut right down the middle, and it made a pathway of blood. Well, this pathway of blood would make a real indelible imprint on your mind. If you saw, has anyone ever seen how much blood is in a huge cow? Only if you live on the farm and you butcher an animal do you know. I had that privilege once. So there's a lot of blood, and it makes an imprint on your mind. This is what they were wanting. They were wanting something that when people saw it, they would say, I remember that. I remember when that covenant was made. And so this walkway of blood was made, and the representatives would then walk through the blood between the animals. They would walk back and forth between the blood. Can you imagine the sight, the smell? This made a lasting impression. So when they were walking through the blood, then they would exchange their coats. Now, we have somewhat of this today with the jackets, the military, they have the different insignias on the coats and different things you recognize right away by what coat they're wearing. If a policeman is out there, you recognize by what he's wearing, right? So you could tell who the representative was representing. So they would go through this with their coats on, and then when they get inside this walkway of blood, they take off their coat and exchange coats. Now that individual has the other person's coat, meaning that everything that they represent, that individual has. Okay? Then they took off their weapon belt. Here, these guys going through here, they were fully arrayed in everything. So then they take off their weapon belt and say, here, you take my weapon belt, I take yours. So they exchange their weapon belt. We're going to see this is what Jesus did in Ephesians 6. We're going to get to that next week. Okay? Well, the coats and the belt, weapon belts, both in Ephesians 6. So they were walking this blood, and when they were there, they would review all of the irrevocable promises, and all the blessings were stated from both sides. This is what happens when you enter covenant with me. And then the curses were also described. This was in the hearing of everybody. I mean, even the little kids and everybody was there. So that, okay, that kid understood too. Then they exchanged names. So say Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones are entering into covenant. So they exchange their names, or they join their names together. So now we have Smith Jones, or Jones Smith. Everybody would know that these people are in covenant together. If they had a hyphenated name, you can see this in some marriages today where they still use two different names, they hyphenate it, and they've joined together. It goes back to the covenant. We're in covenant together. I think nowadays, sometimes the ladies just don't want to take the full name. You know, it's kind of lost what is originally meant. But it meant, I'm in covenant with you. We're in covenant together. Our bond is strong. There's nothing that's going to divide us. We're in covenant together. So people would know this is our union. Then there was a scar that was made and mingling of their bloods together. This scar was made so that later on, when you looked at that individual, you would see that scar and say, oh yeah, I remember the covenant. I remember the covenant. Now in marriages, you know, marriages then, they used to like cut a person's thumb or finger and make a scar. Now they put a ring on. It used to be you never took that ring off. Never. Nowadays, it's nothing to just slip your ring off. But back a few years ago, you didn't never take that ring off. But that was because it represented the scar that we used to carry. After all of that was over, then they had a covenant meal in remembrance. It was like renewing the vows. They remembered what was taking place. All of this was done to impress a person's mind so that they would not forget. Would not forget. They would remember. And when you see all of that and you see the blood, you don't forget. That's why blood covenant is so important. And just coming to me, the word that God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. I'll pass over you. It all goes back to the blood. He sees the blood. The life is in the blood. So let's turn to Genesis, the 15th chapter. And we're going to read several chapters, and I'm going to try to read without making too much comment, just so that we can get a basis of the Abrahamic covenant that he made with God. Okay. I've got to find my way. So God's covenant with Abraham. So I'm going to do quite a bit of reading. We're going to start right at the first verse. I'm going to read through this 15th chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." Once you understand the covenant, every word that you read all of a sudden means something. I am your shield. He has given him his shield. That's part of God's armor. Well, after what? After all these things. The previous chapter was just talking about Abram and Melchizedek. And Abram going after Lot and rescuing him and all that. So Abram had been proving himself to God. I'm not going to take anything from anyone. Only God's going to, you know, make me rich and all that sort of thing. So God tells him, don't be afraid. I'm your shield and your great reward, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? This is covenant statements. Okay, you say you're going to do this. What are you going to give me? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven. Count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur the Chaldees to give you this land and to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these things to him, and he cut them in two, down the middle, right down the middle of his back, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. He put one on each side. So it made a pathway of blood. These animals were split, and all their blood was flowing between this pathway. When the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. See, that's the reason why God didn't give it to Abram's children right then, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. In other words, they were bad, but they weren't bad enough yet. If you wonder why God is tarrying now, you ain't seen nothing yet. So be prepared. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Here was God in the form of a smoking oven and a burning torch walking between the pieces. This is part of the covenant. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Canaanites, the Kenjuzites, the Canomites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Riphaim, I'm trying, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I didn't do too bad. So can you see God in covenant with Abram there? He made this impression on Abram because Abram was saying, well, how am I going to know you're going to do this? So God says, I'm going to cut covenant with you. I'm going to make something so indelible on your mind, you will not forget it. How can you forget that? That would have been quite some scene. I mean, I can envision it, and I wasn't there, but I'm sure it does not have an impression on me like it did Abram. Then we're going to go see the sign of the covenant, which is chapter 17. We're going to read quite a bit of that chapter. Is this interesting you? I hope. When Abram was 99, now this is quite a few years later, he still hasn't seen that son yet that God promised. He said that you're gonna have this as an inheritance. He still had no kids. So when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father to many nations. Now here we come with the name change. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Remember, he's an everlasting God. He makes covenant to 1,000 generations. He makes an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Why do you think the children of Israel are still around today? Because God made covenant with Abraham. And even if they didn't keep covenant, he keeps covenant. Remember that. God keeps covenant. It's not even dependent on us. It's dependent on him and his word. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Now here is the scar that takes place as a remembrance. He says, every male child among you shall be circumcised. Why? So they would remember. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. As a side note, medically, the eighth day is when the level of vitamin K reaches its peak in a newborn child. God knew if they did it on the eighth day, they would have less likelihood of bleeding to death. Isn't he an awesome God? There's a reason for everything he does. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This meant so much to God. He was saying, this is for remembrance. So if you don't do it, this person needs to be cut off. He's trying to impress upon them the importance, how important it is for the covenant. Then God said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." And we know the story of how, you know, they had already got tired of waiting on God and decided to have Hagar have a kid. Well, they got an Ishmael. And so Abram fell on his face and laughed, and he said, "Why don't you just use Ishmael? You know, she's 90, I'm 100. You know, I'm 99. But God said to Abram, Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." Everlasting. "And with his descendants after him." So see, God does not go back on his covenant. All right? We see throughout the whole history that Israel did not keep covenant with God. But God would keep covenant with them. And even to this day, he's still keeping covenant with them. But we're going to see more and more that later on, we're going to see how that God put the requirement of faith into the covenant so that you had to have faith in order to be of the covenant. So we're going to see that in the new covenant. Okay, so praise God. This has so excited me because I've read these stories all my life and it never really meant a whole lot to me. I mean, yeah, they were exciting stories. But when you understand what they actually meant, and then it shows you what Jesus did for us. It changes your whole vision of your confidence in God. So we see that God made this everlasting covenant with through the covenant people. They became his covenant people. If you turn to Genesis 22, I think I'll kind of summarize some of this. We see that God goes and tests Abraham. And we're going to see that Abraham passed the test. How many of us would pass this test? But in the first verse, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, 'Abraham, here I am.' And then he said, 'Now take your son, Isaac, your only son, Isaac.'" God did not even count Ishmael. Ishmael was a mistake. God doesn't count our mistakes. Isaac was the son of promise. This is the one that meant something to God. And so, you know, Isaac has been born. The lad has been growing up. I don't know, he was at least a teenager. And so God says, "Now take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, God had never asked them to sacrifice human beings. And This was actually a pagan ritual. So it was known of, but, you know, this was a son of promise. God was asking him to sacrifice his only son, the one that he said was going to have all these promises. So now is Abram going to believe God's promises? Or is he going to let his faith be shaken by what God is now asking him to do? So Abram, he got up early and they saddled the donkey and the two of them took off. And after the third day, they get to the place where they're supposed to go up the mountain. So Abram, in verse 5, Abram said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship." Now listen to this, what he says. "And we will come back to you." He's going to sacrifice Isaac. But he tells the young men, "We're coming back." God hadn't told them they were coming back unless you go back to the original covenant that he had with him. So Abraham took the wood and put it on his son, and he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them went up. So Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." I love this. And he says, "Here am I, my son." Don't you love the way they talk to each other? Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Very important what Abraham says. He says, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." So the two of them went on. That's all Isaac had to know. Dad said God's going to provide it. Fine. God's going to provide it. Dad talks to God, you know. God tells him things. Well, God hadn't told him this one. Then they came to the place where God had told him. And they made the fire, the altar and the fire, and put the wood on it. Then Abraham stretched out his hand. Well, first of all, he had to grab hold of Isaac and tie him up and put him on there. Then he stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was going all the way, man. God said, "Slay the son, I'm going to do it. God is keeping promise with me. If he says to do this, I'll do it." I don't know if I could do that. But anyway, right in the instant of time, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, saying, "Abraham, Abraham." So Abraham says, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God had found somebody that would keep covenant with him. This man believed so much in the covenant that God made with him that he was willing to go all the way. He was willing to go all the way to death, if that's what it meant to keep covenant. God had finally found somebody on the earth that would keep covenant with him. He knew he could trust Abraham now. So what did he do? There's the ram. Use it as a substitute. God never had any intent that Isaac should be killed on the altar. That he never wanted us to sacrifice like that. But he was wanting to see just where Abraham's heart was. Then In verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," or Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abram the second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son," he's still in covenant, he is now going to pronounce blessings. "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." And there's a whole study on that. "In your seed," notice there's no S after seed, "in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abram returned to the young men, and they rose and went back to Beersheba. We're going to see later, most probably next week, that seed is referring to Jesus. See why you have to have a knowledge of the old covenant to understand the new? It's all intertwined together. It's not separate. One completes the other. Without the foundation of the first, you don't understand the new covenant. The new covenant wouldn't have as much strength if it didn't have the old covenant that it was built on. So anyway, we're not going to get a whole lot into to what the children of Israel did, but we find that, you know, the children of Israel did go down into Egypt. They were there 400 years. God promised to bring them out, and he brought them out, and he said he would bring them out with great possessions and a great nation. That's exactly what happened. And then we find in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, because of the children of Israel, they didn't really know God, and they were afraid of him, and they didn't want to enter that close relationship with him that he wanted. He wanted them all to be real close. But they said, "No, Moses, you be our representative. You go to God. You talk to him. You know, we're afraid of God, so you do that." Well, you know, here we got God now having to give us the law, give the children of Israel the law. And we find, I'm just going to give you references because y'all know them well anyway. But you're going to see the blessings of keeping the law. See, the law was the terms of the covenant. And then the blessings you're going to find in Deuteronomy 21 verses 1 to 14. But let's turn to Deuteronomy. I want to read the first two verses. Deuteronomy 28. I told you I couldn't do it all. I can just point you to some of it. We don't have enough time to do it all. But there's so much. The whole Old Testament is foundation for the new. So chapter 28, this is after after the law was given. You'll also see in chapter 27 that there's two different mountains. Like I was talking about, they picked a place. They had two different mountains, one where the curses were given and one where the blessings were given. But people could be here and see the whole thing going on. It typifies that covenant rite where people could all witness what was happening. But verse 1 of 28, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then it goes on to list the blessings. And this blessings are what we can grab a hold of. This is still part of our covenant, the blessings that was given to them. So if you read through verse 14, you're going to see we're supposed to be blessed in everything that we do. Okay? But then he also had the curses. This was to keep them following the law. Because at that point in time, that's how they could get their salvation, how they could earn their salvation. If they kept the law, then they could essentially go to heaven if they were perfect. Well, we found out that nobody was perfect, and they didn't keep the law. Even Moses, he didn't keep it all. He made mistakes. So these curses, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then it lists all these curses. Well, that would make you really try hard. You read all those curses. Yeah, I want to be blessed, and I sure don't want those curses. Well, that was to impress upon their minds. But when we found out they could not, they just couldn't do it, God provided them a substitute. They could use the sacrifice of an animal to pay for it. But it was very ritualistic. And every year, the priests, they weren't perfect. They'd have to slay an animal for their own sins. Then they'd slay another one for the sins of the other people. This kept going on and on and on because nobody was perfect. Well, God had a better plan, but there had to be a fulfillment of time, right? God always wanted a people he could fellowship with and to bless them with all these blessings. He established this covenant with Abraham in order to bless the whole earth. He wanted to bless us. So Abraham was a man of faith, and he kept covenant with God. Now, because of him, we're going to give you a taste of what we're talking about next week. Go to Galatians. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 6 and go to 14. Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. See? Abraham believed. He had faith in God. So his promise is made to those who are like Abraham, who have faith like Abraham. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Amen. There's hope for us. We can have faith in God. If we know that God keeps covenant and we can have faith in Him for that, then all the blessings of Abraham become ours. For as many as are of the works of the law, let's see if I'm reading this right. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, you could be saved if you kept all the law. You could. That's why God made it. So that, okay, you want to get there on your own steam? Here, this is the rules. But they failed. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Without faith, you just can't do it. Yet the law is not of faith. It's of works. It's all works. But the man who does them shall live by them. If you're going to try to gain your salvation by working the law, then you're going to have to comply with every one of them. And it just doesn't happen. Christ, an easier way. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen?
Amen.
Woo! Having become a curse for us, He became the curse. He took the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, why did He do that? Why did Jesus do that? Why did He become the sacrifice? That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So anyway, we'll get more into what Jesus actually did when He died on the cross, how He fulfilled every aspect. There's no way I can go through all of that. But we're going to go through this covenant, the list of the covenant, the different things that happened, and try to pull out and let you see Jesus did this. Jesus did this. Jesus did this. Oh, Jesus did this. And when you understand why Jesus was beat the way He was, why this crown of thorns was put on His head, if you looked at Him, He was one bloody mess. He became the blood sacrifice for us. Anyone who saw Him would look at that and never forget. He had more blood on Him than any other person that was ever put on the cross. And He did it for us. Amen?
Amen?
And we get all the blessings because of what He did. So, this is a little picture of why the old covenant is the foundation for what the new is. And if we can understand, helped you see a little picture of that old covenant, what happened, it's going to strengthen our faith to believe what Jesus has done for us and why it works and why it lasts forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Can you believe with me? Are you going to be here next week to get the continuation?
Yes.
Praise God.